Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Before we continue our study of Hebrews this morning, I want to take a moment to comment on our gospel lesson found in Mark chapter 12. I love that short little story about the widow who placed her two coins in the offering. I love the way that Jesus so graciously commends this woman, not because her gift was a large monetary gift, but because her heart was large, because she gave all that she had. While her two small coins may have seemed insignificant to those responsible for maintaining the temple and supporting the priests, it was, in fact, the most significant gift to God that day, because she gave her all. Jesus provides a great lesson for his disciples, one that speaks as strongly to our culture as it did theirs. For instead of being preoccupied with material wealth or political influence, Jesus is concerned with the status of the heart. You don't see Jesus trying to get close to those who have great financial resources, but commending those who are willing to give out of what God has given them. I fear that sometimes we think our resources are meager, and so we hesitate to give them at all. Will God be insulted by my gift of $2? Not if that's all I have to give. Will my gift of $2 make a difference in the kingdom of God? It will, if it's given with a cheerful and thankful heart. Today in your bulletin, you will find our monthly statistical update detailing our attendance and our giving to missions and to the work of this local church. While the report shows us as meeting all of our financial goals for the month of October, it's important to note that we are quite behind in our goal for this church year, which ends on March 31st, 2007. Now, please understand, I'm not the sort to beg or plead or give compelling speeches or to guilt you into giving more. I think we've all seen preachers use guilt and shame as a motivator, and while it may have short-term effectiveness, the long-term result is rarely, if ever, good. You see, I would much prefer that you hear about God's grace and about His faithfulness and that you are compelled to give, not because of a fiery preacher, but because of the God who gave so much for you. When we consider that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we realize that such love really does demand my soul, my life, and my all. And so while I think it's important to keep you informed of the financial needs of this local ministry, it is more important to me that you are truly obedient to God's call on your life, giving of yourself with a thankful and cheerful heart. Your finance committee met yesterday and studied our financial reports, as we do every 6 months. Our spending plan is on track with current income, and so we believe that we are being good stewards of all that God is entrusting to us. However, the finance committee also spent a considerable amount of time brainstorming ways to help us to return to a position where we can consider a full-time pastoral package. You see, when it comes right down to it, we realize the only way to make this happen is simply for us to be sure that we are, each and every one of us, giving our all, just like the widow and her two coins. You see, I believe this. God doesn't care as much about how large our gift is. He cares if we're giving our all. He doesn't care about who gives more or who gives less. He cares if we are trusting Him to care for us and are properly using the resources that He has entrusted to us. I believe that God wants us to give to His work in the same measure that He has supplied us, always bringing our very first and our very best into His kingdom. I also believe that God has given us everything we need to accomplish His purposes here in Cape Elizabeth and Greater Portland. Let me say that again. I believe God has given us everything we need to accomplish His purposes for us here in Cape Elizabeth and Greater Portland. We simply have to examine our own lives to see if we are giving our all, our time, our talents, and our treasures. The last few weeks we've been talking about the Old and New Covenants and the ways in which they are different, and that the new covenant is superior to the old. This question of giving to God is one way in which they're different. You see, in the old covenant, the law dictated what you gave. You were expected to give a minimum of 10% to the temple, and that didn't count various other offerings or taxes that were collected to offer social services and run the country. Under the old covenant, people might actually sit and count out kernels of grain in order that they would give exactly a tenth to God, neither any less nor any more. This importance of tithing was carried out to every area of life, sometimes in a very legalistic way. But under the new covenant, we find a very different set of requirements, a different model for giving. Our widow and her coins provide one example of this requirement, that we give our all. Just as Ruth was redeemed by her kinsman redeemer, we too have been bought at a great price. We are not our own, neither are any of our earthly belongings. The early church in Acts gives us another picture, examples of people who sold everything they had and freely gave to others as they had need. Why? It wasn't because they had to fulfill some requirement of the law. No, it was because they were motivated to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. Under the new covenant, we are given a new wardrobe. We are called to go on a great adventure with a great commander. We are called to worship with wild abandon like David did. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God, and we are called to offer ourselves completely up to his service. And yet this covenant is not to be kept in any sort of legalistic sense, but simply by following that summary document that we talked about last week. Love the Lord your God with 10% of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, wait, your Bible doesn't say that? No, neither does mine. The sort of commitment that God calls us to is not a 10% commitment. It is a complete and total 100% commitment. We might say that all really does mean all. Now, this is not to say that we're to be in church 100% of the time. I'm not asking you to pack up your belongings and camp out down in the basement. Rather, this is to say that we are to live our entire life, whether at home, at work, at church, for God. In other words, as Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. I want you to note something. That passage doesn't say, whatever church work you do, work at it with all your heart. You see, this verse doesn't speak about doing our spiritual activity with more fervor and passion. No, it talks about sanctifying our secular life by doing everything we do as acts of worship for God. In the same way, Paul tells us to make our lives a living sacrifice, living every moment as for the Lord. The author of Hebrews helps us better understand some of the differences between the Old and New Covenants in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 24. Now, I'm going to be taking a bit of a snapshot approach this morning. Instead of one sermon with a logical necessary flow or argument with a concluding point at the end, you'll be getting different snapshots through chapter 10 of Hebrews. I don't want to suggest that you get to just tune out once the Lord has spoken to you this morning. However, I want you to look for the snapshot that applies to your life today and allow that to be the word of the Lord for you this day. Chapter 10, verses 11 to 24. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, meaning Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The author of Hebrews reminds us again that sacrifices offered under the old covenant were not permanent, nor did they actually take away sins. However, Jesus' sacrifice was a one-time sacrifice, one that is able to take away sin. Verse 14 says, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. People often want to know if Nazarenes teach that sanctification is an event or a process. Are you made perfect all at once, or are you continuing to grow in grace? And I would suggest that the answer to that question is found here in verse 14, that the author of Hebrews would hear that question, would look you straight in the eye and say, yes. Not either or, but both and. The answer to the question is yes. The work of making you holy occurred at the cross. It occurred with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It will occur finally when you make it to God's eternal kingdom. Events, specific moments in time, and yet, at the same time, you are to continue to be made holy day by day. Verse 14 uses both an instantaneous past tense verb, he has made perfect, and a present and ongoing verb, being made holy. Hear the verse again. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. In this new covenant, you can have assurance that your sins were taken away when you confessed them to God, and that you can subsequently be made holy in an instant, but also that you are to continue to grow in grace, being made more holy day by day. Let's continue with verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." To me, this is one of the most exciting elements of the new covenant. Instead of being written on tablets of stone, this covenant is written upon human hearts and minds. It is as though God reached down from heaven, took his finger, and wrote the following words upon your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of trying to remember the 613 laws in the Levitical Code, or even remembering how many of them there are, you merely have to remember the law that God has written upon your heart. When challenged with a difficult decision or dilemma in your life, when faced with temptation or trials, you are simply to ask yourself these questions. How can I best love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And how can I best love my neighbor as myself? And when you can honestly answer those questions, you will then be able to discern the will of God for you. Let's continue in verse 17. Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." My brother Doug runs a website where you can unscramble a quote of the day. And so as part of my waking up routine in the morning, I will drink my cup of coffee, which my lovely wife so wonderfully prepares for me, and I will unscramble the quote of the day. It's a way to kind of get the cobwebs out of the brain and get me going. Yesterday's quote was, "The stupid neither forgive nor forget. The naive forgive and forget. The wise forgive but do not forget." I'm going to give you the quote one more time. I'll disclaim it this time by saying I don't necessarily agree with the quote, but here it is one more time. "The stupid neither forgive nor forget. The naive forgive and forget. The wise forgive but do not forget." Now, I understand where the author of this quote is coming from, suggesting that wise people protect themselves from being hurt over and over again by remembering how people have hurt them in the past. Thus, they're able to protect themselves. And yet the model that Jesus sets for us is one where we turn the other cheek so we can get slapped again. I'm glad I follow a God who's not only willing to forgive my shortcomings, but will also remember them no more. You see, under the terms of the new covenant, God chooses to forget my sins as often as he forgives them. And he forgives them whenever I confess them directly to him. While the old covenant appeared to be about lists and laws, keeping score, if you will, the new covenant is about a personal relationship with God, a God who always stands ready to forgive, to forget, to love me just the way I am. It's a good thing that God loves us just the way we are, isn't it? This weekend, I spent some time at a Maine District youth event where the speaker talked about how we are all bargain basement merchandise. We are battered, beat up, broken, scratched, disfigured, and damaged. And just as bargain basement merchandise is offered with no guarantees, it's sold as is, no exchanges, refunds, or returns, you and I are the same way. But God loves us just the way we come to him, no matter how beat up we are. And yet, as I thought about the comparison between us and bargain basement merchandise, I realized that there is one major difference. You see, bargain basement merchandise is typically sold at bargain basement prices. That's why you go to bargain basements, right? But the price that Jesus paid to redeem us was much greater. He gave His life. Even though we could be considered worthless junk, God considered us worthy enough to pay the greatest price ever paid to buy us back. Indeed, you were bought at a price. You are not your own, therefore honor God with your whole life. Because God loves us the way that we are, and because He forgives and forgets, and because He shed His blood to redeem us, the author of Hebrews can write these words found in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. The barrier that separated the most holy place was removed, demonstrating that we now have access to the presence of God through the blood of Christ. This is significant, I believe, for two reasons. First, the tearing of the temple means that God's Spirit would now move out upon the world through the new temple, the living temple, the people of God. You remember the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This was the first great example of God's Spirit moving out of the temple of stone in order to dwell in the hearts of men, the new temple of the new covenant. The second item of significance is that we now have direct access to God. We no longer need a human priest to represent us to God, for we have the great high priest who has made an eternal means for us to enter the most holy place. It is through the blood of Jesus that we may boldly approach God's throne as adopted sons and daughters of God. And it is for these reasons that the author of Hebrews exhorts us, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. I wonder sometimes if we forget that we have this access to the very presence of God. You see, a lot of times we wait until things get really bad before we start to ask God to intervene. We get halfway through our day before we realize we haven't spent a moment speaking with God and asking for His direction. We pray weekly for His will to be done, but we forget to ask daily how we might accomplish His will in the world around us. We hang back from His presence, shrinking away, worrying that we might simply not be accepted or heard, and yet the door to the throne room has already been opened. The curtain has already been torn in two. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Draw near to God. He will cleanse your conscience. He will continue to make you holy. Just draw near to Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, the terms of the new covenant are not about laws, but about love. Christianity is not about religious codes, but about a relationship with God. You cannot be fully living out the terms of the new covenant unless you are drawing near to God on a daily basis and living in relationship with Him. This covenant is written upon your heart to love Him with your everything. Let us continue reading Hebrews chapter 10 with verses 23 and 24. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The last part of our message this morning is this: tough times will come along this journey. The journey of faith is a journey through suffering, for even Jesus passed through the shadows before He returned to heaven. We find Jesus among those who suffer, for He is with them. As the tough times come, the author of Hebrews would tell you to hold on, to hold fast. Even though the phrase may not be particularly popular in the American political scene right now, the author of Hebrews might tell you, stay the course. Don't look to the right or to the left, but look straight ahead with your eyes on the prize. Why and how Can we so tenaciously hold on to that hope? Because we know that God is faithful. He alone is able to keep His promises. He alone is able to not only keep His end of the covenant agreement, but to reach down and help us keep our end as well. Forever God is faithful. His love endures forever. It is for that reason we can hold fast. We can stay the course. We can run the race. And lastly, we read in verse 24 that this race is not an individual effort, but a team effort. The Christian journey is not about individual accomplishment or running in isolation. The Christian journey is about community. We are to spur one another on. We are to provoke one another to run the race and to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That is a radical kind of thing in 21st century North American Christianity. You see, we tend so often to view faith as this extremely personal thing. It's really none of anybody else's business. But that viewpoint's simply not scriptural. We're told to spur one another on, or you might say in the modern day vernacular, to give each other a kick in the seat of the pants. With love, of course. Authentic Christian community, intimate relationships, accountability, calling one another to pursue the goal. All of Jesus' ministry centered around authentic community. We might call it covenant community. The disciples were one example of the sort of covenant community that Jesus was creating. The early church, where the believers sold all they had and gave to those who had need, were another example of covenant community. You see, in covenant community, we demonstrate God's love for one another. We care for each other's needs, even when it means getting dirty. We love the unlovable, accepting people just as they are, for that is what God does. We challenge each other to be the best they can be, and we hope someone will challenge us to do better as well. We are to be people of God's Word, and we are to be people of deep, intimate relationships, a covenant community, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. This is God's plan for transforming the world, the church, living in authentic covenant community. For as we do so, we are a living temple of the Holy Spirit, bringing God to a world in need. You and I, as members of the Church of God, are God's plan for reaching a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant in His blood.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.